Good morning. I'd like to introduce you to someone really special to me. This is our youngest son, Jacob. He's coming. Yeah, he's a cute little guy. He looks like his mom, I know. He's a cute little guy. What you might not be able to tell from the picture, and what I haven't told you yet about my youngest son, Jacob, is that Jacob actually has another identity. He's someone else. And this became quite clear when he was really young. This is a shot of him early on. Jacob is actually a superhero. And this was his original costume, but he found out that some other guy had that one. So he moved on, and this is a shot of his more recent costume. Particularly the flip-flops on the hands. I like those. He launches those at you. If you ask Jacob, who are you, when he's dressed like this, he will not hesitate one moment, and he will answer you, and he will say, I am Super Jakey. But as he says it, more like this, I am Uber Yakey. Now, Uber Yakey, if you ask him, he is faster, stronger, more intelligent than any other three-year-old out there. He's able to do unfathomable feats, Uber Yakey. You know, who are you is a really, really important question. Some of you guys are asking that about me right now. Who is this guy up here? Well, my name is Jason Getz, and I'm on staff here at the church, and it's my privilege to work with couples in our marriage and parenting ministry. Typically on Sunday mornings, I'm over at Homefront, which is our community for couples that meets over in the youth building. But this morning, I have the privilege of being with you for this two-part series that we kick off today called, Who Are You? Who are you is a really important question. Who are you is a really important question. As I answered this morning, you might have noticed that I answered in a particular way. I started off by saying, I'm Jason Getz. That's what my birth certificate says. And you're like, great. Still, who is this guy? Because when I gave you that name, it didn't mean anything to you. So I had to move on from there. Because what you're really wondering is, by what authority are you up there this morning? Why are you up here speaking to me? What do you have to offer to me this morning? So I very quickly moved on from my name to tell you a little bit about myself, what I do. So I work here at the church and who I work with, and I was sharing details. Because at the core of the question, who are you, we're not really wondering what somebody's name is. More times than not, we're wondering, what's your value? What's your position? What's your authority? What's your job? What's your status? What do you provide to me? And I know it sounds a little self-serving, but it's natural, right? That is how we think. We think, what can you do for me? That's a natural human response. And we're not saying that people are of less value than other people. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm just saying that when you meet someone, you want to know, what can that person do for me? It's very natural. I'd put it this way. Someone's value influences how we value someone. Let me say it again. Someone's value influences how we value someone. In other words, someone's value, what we perceive their value to be to us, will influence how we value them, how we treat them. Right? If we see someone as being more valuable to us, we treat them differently than someone that we see as being less valuable. And we don't do it in a mean sort of way. We just get excited when there's an opportunity to get value from someone else. Let me give you a couple examples. A few weeks ago, my wife is driving down Route 7 and her tire blows out. Now, fortunately, there was no one around. She was able to pull off to the side of the road and she was okay. But immediately, someone pulls up behind her, and this guy gets out of the car. And Bridget's wondering, well, who is this guy? Initially, she has no value assessment for this gentleman because she doesn't know what value he brings to the table. He walks forward, and they start talking, and very quickly, it is apparent that that the person that pulled over is none other than Mr. Tire. Yeah, Mr. Tire knows everything about tires, knows everything about cars. He was the real deal. You know someone is serious when they say, time me. How quickly I can change this tire. Mr. Tire pulled over. He was very valuable to Bridget and had her change so fast she couldn't even believe it. If you're looking for a job and you walk into Starbucks and you sit down, you strike up a conversation with somebody and you're chatting with this person, and it comes up in the course of the conversation that this person is a recruiter and he's in your line of work and he has some positions to fill, his value to you goes up greatly because you know that he can do something for you. If you're looking for socks in Target, be honest, you are way more excited if somebody with a red vest comes around a corner than anybody else because they have more value to you. That's what we're wondering is, what's someone's value to us? So the question this morning is, how does that play out in our everyday life? If the equation that we use is measuring how valuable someone is to us, then everyone that we interact with, every single person we interact with, we're doing that. We're trying to figure out what their value is. This is true of any person that we interact with today. It's even true of people from the past. It's even true of Jesus. We wonder, what is this man called Jesus's value to us? If we're going to sit here this morning and talk about and sing about the name of Jesus, we better understand what his value is. Now, if you grew up in the church, you probably have a really strong opinion as to who is Jesus. If you grew up in the church, but maybe at a young age, someone convinced you this is who Jesus is, but then when you got older, you found out who you thought he really was, you determined he was someone else. Now you have a very different view of Jesus. And maybe you're in that camp and the person sitting next to you, your wife, your husband, they were in the first camp. They believe firmly who Jesus is. You believe he's someone very different. But you're here this morning because you think, well, at least he was a good moral teacher. He gives us an example of how to live, or his teachings instruct us in a way. I can at least learn something. Or I'm going to come this morning for my kids because they can get something out of the service. Or maybe this morning you haven't been around church circles at all. And this is a brand new question, but you're curious because you've heard of him. I mean, this guy has been depicted in more literature and in more art and more architecture than any person that ever walked the planet. So we all wonder, who is this person called Jesus? We all wonder that question, myself included. We wonder, what is the real identity of this person called Jesus? Well, fortunately for us, this is a popular question. And it didn't start with us. And it didn't start in this time frame, in this time period. It started a long, long time ago. People have been asking the question, who is Jesus, for centuries, for millennia. In fact, the very people that walked the earth with Jesus at his time, and some of the ones closest to him, asked the same question. Is that crazy or what? He was with them, and they weren't exactly sure who is Jesus. Well, fortunately for us, some people took the time to record for us the answer to our question. In fact, four people sat down and recorded the life of Jesus, and we're just going to look at one of them today, but we're going to use the others as kind of commentary on what's going on in the one account that we're going to look at. We're going to look at the story as recorded by a man by the name of Mark, or John Mark. Now, John Mark didn't know Jesus firsthand. He probably never met Jesus, but he did spend the majority of his life walking around with people and spending time with people that were firsthand witnesses to Christ. And through a series of interviews, he puts together this account for us. And that's where we're going to look today in the book of Mark to answer our question, who is Jesus? Now, I'd like you to start by turning to the book of Mark, but don't jump ahead to where we're going. We're going to land in Mark chapter 8. But before we get to Mark chapter 8, I want you to flip to the beginning. Let's start in Mark chapter 1. Because we need a little backdrop as to what's going on. Now, if you have a paper Bible or an electronic Bible, you can flip through, you can scroll through. But just start looking at some of the headings starting in chapter 1 of Mark. We see that Jesus started off in his ministry. Some people started following him. He had lots of crowds that followed him all over the place because his teaching was amazing. In fact, we're told multiple times that when people walked away, and these aren't idiots, these are smart people. Some of them are very church people, the scholars of the church at the time, and we're told that they walked away astonished at Jesus' teaching. They were blown away by what he had to say. And then Jesus collected this inner circle of guys to spend time with him, called the 12, the apostles. And we're going to hear what they have to say about him a little bit later. But continue flipping through. You see a bunch of miracles. You see that Jesus cast out demons. You see that Jesus healed a leper, someone with a very severe skin disease. You see that Jesus even had a lame man who had never walked stand up and just start prancing into the temple. And then if we flipped over to chapter 4, we see that Jesus, with his disciples, went out on a boat. Now, what I want you to keep in mind here is the men that he was on the boat with were very skilled fishermen and seamen. He didn't go out with a bunch of people that get seasick like me. He went out with skilled fishermen. And when they were out on this boat, a storm rose up. And they became fearful for their lives. These are skilled seamen. This must have been a serious storm. And they were fearful for their life. And Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And so they go and wake him up. And Jesus wakes up and he calms the storm. He calms the storm. And what do the disciples, those that were with him, say? Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this guy? Continue flipping through. He heals more, hundreds, thousands. He feeds 5,000 men and their families. He walks on water. He makes a deaf man hear. Then he feeds 4,000 men and their families. Do you feel the weight of what's going on here? And yet the people closest to him, leading up to this point, were unsure of who Jesus is. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 8. Verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, those closest to him, "Who do people say that I am?" We note here that Jesus starts off with a pretty light question. Who do people say that I am? Wasn't too penetrating for the disciples. It wasn't a hard one to answer. The disciples are going all over Galilee with Jesus. They interact with thousands of people. We just read about 4,000, 5,000 being fed, all the people that came to hear his teaching, all the people that were healed. So the disciples are interacting with a lot of people as they go around. And Jesus wants to know, who do the people say that I am? Now, the interesting point here is Jesus doesn't ask yet, who do you say that I am? He doesn't even ask, who do the Jews, because Jesus was part of the Jewish population, who do the Jews say that I am? He doesn't even say, who do the followers, those that have bought into what we're saying and follow us around, who do the followers say that I am? Note what he says very specifically. Who do the people say that I am? Who does the general public, people that like me, dislike me, people that are for me, people that are against me, who do the people say that I am? He asks a very broad question. Now, before we go to the answer that the disciples give, I have a question for you. If Jesus is just a regular guy, it's natural that he would ask this question, right? If I'm a regular guy and I'm teaching and I'm going about and I'm trying to gain popularity, I wonder, what do the people think of me? Do they like me? Do they trust me? Are they going to continue following me? If Jesus is just a regular guy, it makes sense that he would ask this question. But let me just jump ahead for a bit. If Jesus is who some people say that he is, that is God, why would Jesus ask this question? He's God, right? He's got all the answers. He knows what people are thinking. If Jesus is God, why would he ask the question of the disciples, who do people say that I am? That's a great question. And I would say that if he is God, he asked that question not for himself, not even for the disciples, because we see that eventually they answer it correctly. He asked that question for a purpose. And maybe, just maybe, that purpose is that 2,000 years later, people would be asking the same question, and they would want to know the answer. And he wanted to make sure that it was recorded. Maybe 2,000 plus years later, there'd be a group of people gathered together, Dulles, Sterling, depending on where you look it up in maps, Virginia, would be asking the same question too. Maybe he answers the question and asks the question for us. So let's continue on. Verse 28. And they told him. Now, I said I would use the other books as commentary. If we flipped over to Matthew chapter 16 and looked at the same account, the same story recorded there, we would see that Matthew is more specific. He says that Peter answered. And if you know Peter's personality, you're not surprised. He was pretty verbose, pretty outspoken. He answered on behalf of the disciples. So Peter says, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. So let's take some time to look at the answers that Peter provides. First, John the Baptist. John the Baptist lived at the same time as Jesus. If we look over in Luke, we see that John the Baptist was actually a relative of Jesus. John the Baptist was a prophet. He went around proclaiming, repent, turn away from your sin. Someone is coming. John the Baptist baptized. John the Baptist even interacted with Jesus. Jesus went and was baptized by John the Baptist. So we think, well, that's a pretty valid answer. You know, John the Baptist wore camel hair. Maybe Jesus had on his camel sport coat one day, and there was a little confusion over, well, maybe that's John the Baptist. Maybe it's Jesus. So it's a legitimate question, except for one thing. Flip back a couple pages with me. Mark chapter 6. And you can read the heading there. The death of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was dead. We learn that Herod had John the Baptist killed because John the Baptist was telling Herod, you know, it's not good that you took your brother's wife. That's not cool. And by the way, it's not cool today either to take your brother's wife. And so Herod gets angry, and eventually John the Baptist is imprisoned and gets killed. Okay, so maybe they were a little bit off with the first guess as to who Jesus could be. Let's move on to the second one. Second option, Elijah. Maybe Jesus is Elijah. Elijah was a prophet as well. Elijah shared the good news. Elijah was powerful. He performed a lot of miracles. But Elijah took place over 800 years earlier. Elijah was dead. But see, Elijah was special. Elijah was viewed as kind of this mystical, crazy legend from Old Testament Judaism. They thought that Elijah was going to come back, and his coming back was going to signify that the coming of the Lord was at hand. They thought that Elijah, because Elijah, by the way, never died in front of anyone. He was taken up to heaven. Chariot of fire came down, whirlwind grabbed him, took him up to heaven. So he never died. So the people thought that this guy being all powerful was going to come back someday. So they were thinking that maybe Jesus was Elijah. Let's move on to our third option. They thought that Jesus could possibly be one of the prophets. Now, this one really fits because Jesus was a prophet. He was going around teaching. That's what prophets did. Some prophets had special powers. Jesus clearly had special powers. But what we need to key in on here is not they thought he was a prophet. They thought he was one of the prophets. The prophets of old. They thought that Jesus was potentially Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They thought that Jesus was one of the Old Testament prophets that had died. Now, let me make sure that you didn't drift off during this brief little history lesson here. Pop quiz. What do all three of the guesses as to who Jesus was have in common? I'm looking for a response. Yeah, they were prophets. I heard someone say that. But they were dead. They were all dead. So this is so fascinating to me. They said, Jesus says, who do people say that I am? The disciples are going around. Who do you think Jesus is? Who do you think Jesus is? No one says Jesus. No one says Jesus of Nazareth. No one says the son of the carpenter. No one answers like we expect an answer to be. They start talking about dead guys. This is so fascinating to me. No one ever thought that Jesus was a normal guy. But yet today, when we're sitting at work and we bring up a conversation about faith around Jesus, he's a great moral example. No. Jesus was just a great teacher. He was just a great prophet. No, that answer back then would have been ridiculous. Remember, he said, who does the general public say that I am? All the people out there, all the people we've interacted with as we've gone all over the countryside, who do all of these people say that I am? Well, they think that you're a dead guy that has been raised. Why? Because Jesus was doing things that were unexplainable. No one else had fed 4,000, fed 5,000, made lepers heal lepers, made people that couldn't walk, made the blind see, made the deaf hear. No one else had taught with authority that astonished people. No one else had ever done that. Good moral example, prophet. That answer doesn't fly. Don't let people give you that answer. The people that were with him never said that because it was too crazy at that time to even think that Jesus was normal. So now we move on. Verse 29. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? So now it gets a little tougher. Who do you, my disciples, those of you that have been spending time with me, maybe a few months, upwards of 1 to 2 years at this point, you who have been walking with me, you who know me best, you, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered again, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. Some of your translations might say, you are the Messiah. That's because Christ and Messiah are actually the same word. Christ comes from the Greek, the New Testament. Messiah comes from the Old Testament, the Hebrew. But they mean the same thing. And the meaning of both of those words is the anointed one. So whether you hear Jesus Christ, by the way, that is not his last name. That is a distinction of who he was. If you hear Jesus Christ or Jesus the Messiah, we sing a lot about the Messiah, the coming Messiah around Christmas time. Both of those mean exactly the same. The Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. In Old Testament Judaism, anointings took place for a particular position. They would anoint kings, most commonly. They would also anoint priests. And sometimes they would anoint prophets. So there was an anointing that took place over very significant offices. But when Peter says, you are the Christ, he doesn't mean you are just anointed. He means that you are the anointed. He meant that Jesus is the anointed. You see, the Jews believed that there would be one that was anointed king, priest, and prophet. All three in one. The Jews believed that there was a savior coming back that would redeem their nation. The Jews believed that there was someone coming back that would free them. The Jews believed in a coming king. And we'll spend some more time talking about that belief system next week. But for now, let's talk about the impact of what was said. You are the Christ. How did people respond? Well, we don't see Jesus' response here. We have to flip over to Matthew to see that. But if we flip over to Matthew, you don't have to turn there with me. We see that after Peter spoke, Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter, you didn't figure that out on your own. It was a gift to you, that revelation that I, Jesus, am the Christ. If Jesus was not the Christ, what Peter just said was blasphemy. What Peter just said was punishable by death. But Jesus doesn't say anything to the contrary. He says, "Blessed are you." How do the disciples respond? Well, for them, a flood of images had to come to mind. They had heard the stories. When they were a little boy, this is what their parents told them when they were going to bed. Their parents had told them about the coming king, the mighty warrior, the Prince of Peace. Images came to mind. Oh my goodness, is this really him? They might not have got it like Peter did. Maybe they didn't have the same revelation that Peter did. But the apostles that were sitting there with Peter when he said this, and Jesus agrees, they were just blown away. This is the Christ. Oh my goodness, this is the one that we've heard about for centuries. And now he's here, and I'm hanging out with him. This is crazy. This is the Christ. The disciples were amazed. Now, we sitting here today, we have a benefit. We have the benefit of having the totality of Scripture and being able to look back and put the pieces together to figure out exactly who the Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah, was and is. You see, when John was alive, when he was walking the earth, he told people, "Repent. Be baptized. There is one coming greater than I, whose sandals I am not even fit to untie." Repent. What are we repenting from? John understood. John knew that all of the do's and don'ts out of the Old Testament, do this, follow this rule, don't do this, all of the do's and don'ts were impossible to live up to. All of the people at that time knew that. They knew that it was impossible to live up to that expectation. That's why they continued to do sacrifices to pay for their sins. And you know what? Today, we know the same thing. We know that we have done, are doing, will do things that separate us from God. Because when we do things that God disapproves of, there's a separation that takes place between us and God. John knew that, and he pointed and he said, "Repent, you people. Repent for the things that you've done wrong. And all of you have done it." And John knew the weight. And we see it clearly because Paul, the apostle, tells us later. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The sin that we commit separates us from God. But there is an answer. The answer is Jesus. Because if we fast forward the story in Mark, we learn that Jesus continued to live a perfect life. He knew no sin. And though he did not deserve death, he took on death for us, for me, for you. And as Romans reminds us, faith in him is the key. The key to what? the key to a joyful life, starting now, but most importantly, at the point of your death, you will not be bound for hell. You will be bound for heaven with our Lord. Faith in him is the key. He was and is the Christ. He was and is the Messiah, the anointed one. He is the Savior at all. It may not have looked like the Jews expected it to look like, but it came true. The legend was true. So now, I ask you two questions. Who do the crowd say that Jesus is? Hopefully I gave you a little bit of a nugget to take away and have a response for that. The crowds did not say that he was Jesus the carpenter. Even the crowds, those that were against him, knew that he was something special. But then, who do you say that he is? Who do you say that Jesus is? A nice guy? A moral man? A great teacher? Or do you believe him to be the Christ, the Messiah? Some of you come here today and you didn't have a thought on who Jesus was. You asked the question, but you didn't have an answer to the question, and you wondered, who is this guy? What's the big deal? Who is this man that once walked the earth that changed everything? Who is he? And the answer is, he is the Christ, the Messiah, proclaimed, affirmed. But the question is, will you accept him as your Christ, your Messiah, your Savior? Some of you are skeptical. You got told something as a kid, but now your views are totally different. And like I said, maybe you're here for various reasons for your kids. But to you, he's just a nice guy. Does this change your mind about Jesus? Knowing that the people that stood there, that followed him, the people that didn't even like him, acknowledged him as something much more than they ever thought possible. He is the Christ. I'm sorry if something happened in your church past that scarred you. I'm sorry if you've seen the church as a bunch of hypocrites. I'm sorry if you've seen the church not follow through on what it's called to do. But set that aside, because the real question is, who do you believe Jesus is? The question is between you and him. Forget about the buildings. Forget about the songs. Forget about the people. It's between you and him. Who is the Christ? Some of you have been in the church a long time. I pray that the answer to the question opened your eyes to something that you have never seen before. I pray that you can use that knowledge to address those that may question who Jesus was. But what we have to keep in mind is, just as someone's value influences how we value someone, Jesus's value influences how we value Jesus. You know, when Bridget and I met for the first time, I saw her, we were out listening to a band at a concert, and a friend introduced me to her, and I thought, she's really nice. She's funny. She's fun to hang around with. I found out that she was an athlete. She loved basketball. I love basketball. I thought, yeah, she's kind of fun. She's cool. She'd make a great friend. Her value to me influenced how I treated her. We were good friends. But over time, I recognized that she was different. She wasn't anything like I thought. She was amazing. She was more than just fun. She was special. And then I realized, that's the one I'm supposed to marry. Bridget's value influenced how I valued her. As I got to know her more and I realized who she was, that's just such a small, doesn't even compare example to our relationship with Christ. But you see, there's a progression that takes place in our faith. And when we know more about Jesus's value to us, what he's done for us, how much he loves us, we start to respond differently to Jesus. Would you act differently if you recognized him as someone that people thought had risen from the dead? They'd never seen anything like that before. Would you respond differently to him? Would you be more inclined to learn more about him, to get to know him, to pursue him if you recognized his value? Would we sit here and say, oh no, what's going on in my life? The relationship between her and I, no. It's not going to work out. This is too big for Jesus. No, what's going on between myself and my son, that tension that exists right now, I don't need to pray about that. I don't need to seek wisdom for that because I got it covered. That's a spiritual thing, and this is a real world thing. Would we say that? Or would we recognize that someone that has incredible power and incredible value to us is someone that we should value more and pursue more? What does that look like? How would we go about that in our walk today? What does it look like to value Christ more? You have to come back next week because that's when we're going to talk about it. But for today, how much do we value Jesus? Do you know how much God loves you? Do you know how much God loves you? Do you know how much God loves you? If someone told me that there was a person that they wanted to help and I needed to send Uber Yakey to help that person, but they guaranteed that he was going to die and suffer, I don't know if I could handle it. But the God of the universe loves you enough, cares for you enough, pursues you to the extent that he sent his one and only son to suffer and to die on your behalf. Do you trust that? Do you value Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you for a time when we can just sit here in awe of you. Father, just as the people were amazed at your words and your works, Father, we sit here amazed at the God of the universe and his tremendous love for us. Father, will you help us to value Jesus more, to recognize what he's done, what he is doing, and what he will do for us, Lord, because he loves us so much, not because he needs to, but Lord, we need him greatly. Father, let us appreciate that. And Father, we pray all of these things in Christ's matchless name. Amen.